The scriptural basis for the sermon today is Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. The title of the sermon is What a True Disciple Needs to Understand. And we have 4 points here as to what we should learn from this passage for those of us that want to be followers of Christ, disciples. That's the New Testament common name for Christian, only outdone by the word saint. And we'll begin with prayer. Lord, we thank you for this very encouraging passage of Scripture. And Lord, we pray that the Holy Spirit would come and change our hearts today. We pray, Lord, that you would search our hearts and you would examine our minds. And Lord, we would ask that the end result would be that we would trust in you alone, that our confidence would be in you, that we would be like that tree that is planted by the water that brings forth fruit all the time, no matter what, even in years of drought. Lord, we ask today that the preaching would be faithful. And we pray that the end result would be that you would be our rock and our redeemer. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. In Luke chapter 5, the story is set. Jesus walking or standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And what is this location? This is that body of water that in other places is called the Sea of Galilee. In John chapter 6, it's also called the Sea of Tiberias because of a new Roman city that was built up there in honor of the Emperor Tiberius that King Herod wanted to impress, and so he named a new city, had a new city there, and now we're going to call this body of water, the Sea of Tiberias. The Old Testament was called Sea of Chinnereth, referring to its harp shape, 13 miles long, 7 miles wide. And Jesus is in the area of Capernaum. This is where Simon Peter lived. And when I saw Capernaum, I understood very clearly why Jesus would want to make this his adopted hometown. It is so beautiful there. It reminded me a little bit of Pollock. The first time I saw it in 1979, I couldn't believe what a beautiful little town this was. And then I thank God that I've had the privilege of living here these decades, being the pastor here, living in this location. I think as far as the town goes, my only gripe about the town would be that there are not enough people here. I think we've kept it a secret too long. And maybe we need to get the word out for those that are living in other states, listening to the radio, and think about our town right by the Missouri River or by and the body of water that sometimes referred to as Lake Oahe because the river is dammed. So we're like the Sea of Galilee. We got different names for the body of water. Some people say, I'm going to go fishing at the river. And some people say, I'm going to go out to the lake. But it's the same body of water. Well, that's what's going on in the gospel too. And I think about this beautiful little town of Capernaum right on the seashore, shall we say, it's a lake, Lake Gennesaret here, as Jesus standing by the lake. They knew it was a lake, they would use this term, for sea is descriptive of how big it was in this area. A beautiful, beautiful little town. And so, we see the disciples on the beach here. They have just finished fishing. And having finished the night fishing, they got skunked. I know what that feeling's like too. When you come back and, you know, you've tried your best and, you know, with fishing, sometimes you've got the lure that worked in this one spot and you know the next day you're going to go back and do the same thing and then you don't catch anything. It's just so unpredictable. But when you make a big effort and you don't catch it, then you feel like a failure. I like to go to the cleaning table alone when I have a small catch of fish. I don't want somebody to come with a big haul and, you know, start cleaning their fish next to me. You know, if you're a fisherman, you understand this. The disciples had nothing to show for their effort. They would have felt that day like they were failures. Now, when I go fishing, I do it a lot of times, most of the time, for fun. And if I don't catch anything, you know, and somebody asks me, oh, just catch and release today, you know, I get too many fish in my freezer, you know, take that approach. But the disciples were commercial fishermen. They needed to catch fish, not only to feed their family, but to pay their bills. And they'd fished all night, and they'd caught nothing. And so here they are, washing their nets and feeling like failures. And Jesus saw at the water's edge these two boats and the fishermen washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, the one that belonged to Simon, in verse 3, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Simon Peter's chores here were interrupted by Jesus, who wanted a platform to preach. Why? Well, because the people were crowding him as he was preaching the word of God. They were listening to him. I've only had this happen a time or two in my life where people were too close to me. It certainly isn't the case today, by the way. But I've actually had it where I've been in real close quarters. One time, I was in a small little country church, and the people were like right here. And it's difficult to project your voice to get to the back. And when you got people that you're going to blast away at if you're up close. And so Jesus requested Peter's boat. And they went out a little ways from the shore, and Jesus sat down to teach the people. And last week we talked about that. This was the way it was done in the synagogue, to sit in this special chair, this chair of Moses, and to teach the people. I wonder, did these people have to stand some of the time? You know, I'd be switched around. I stand, you sit. You know, what if you stood and I sat? You know, that'd be a different experience. Well, the people there are on the shore, Jesus sitting down, and those that have gone to this place have discovered there's very good acoustics in doing that there, which is also a big help if you're speaking and preaching. People are able to hear. It was a wonderful place to give a sermon. And Peter is the one that is to provide the platform. Now in chapter 4, just ahead of this, in verse 38 and 39, we see that Jesus had healed Peter's mother-in-law. That Jesus had dinner at Peter's home. Not only was the mother-in-law raised up, but she went right to work and was providing a meal for the disciples, for Jesus. And Peter knew Jesus in that way already. Maybe Jesus had already stayed at his house. But now he had an opportunity to hear the Lord's sermon up close. And no doubt this required effort. Have you ever done this? Have you ever stayed up all night and gone to church and listened to a sermon? Have you ever done that? I've done that. It takes a lot of effort. You know, you're tired. You're past bedtime, and you got to focus. You got to work hard. And Peter had been working in verse 5, as he gives his testimony. They worked hard all night. But now he heard the word of God. And what happens when you hear the word of God is that the Lord searches the heart and he examines the mind. And if you're really listening to the sermon, this is what's going on within your thinking process. And as God meets with you, you have an awareness of who you are. And it's not one where you, if you have the idea that, you know what, I'm doing real well here. I've got this down. That's usually not how people experience God. It's usually where God brings us under conviction of sin. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? We tend to fool ourselves. But when we hear the Bible and we come into contact with the living God, we're told that the Lord searches the heart, he examines the mind. And we see the work of the Holy Spirit. And Peter is experiencing this as he hears the word of God. His attention would have been in full view of the congregation. He didn't fall asleep. Yeah, he was right there listening. And sometimes we downplay preaching like it's not very important. But we see in chapter 4, the verses just ahead of this story, in verse 43, Jesus, as he responds to the people looking for him, they were looking for him after he healed Peter's mother-in-law. And as people were brought to Peter's house and Jesus healed the sickness of many people and cast out demons, in the morning, he said, I got to go to other places. And so in verse 43, he said, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent. And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. So the main mission of Christ was to preach the word of God, to reveal the way of salvation, how God wants us to live, how God wants us to live for him. That was his main mission. Healing and casting out demons confirmed the mission, but he came to give us healing of the soul by giving us the word of God. So that's extremely important. We shouldn't belittle preaching. And so the true disciple needs to start out with the word of God. What does the word of God say to us if we're going to follow Jesus? I'm sure Peter was wrestling with some things as Jesus was talking. And we don't know exactly what he presented. But in chapter 2, after the sermon was, point number 2, the true disciple needs to learn the reasoning of Peter that we find in verses 4 and 5, because after he finished speaking in verse 4, Jesus said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. So we have one who heard the sermon, and he now is given a command, and he has to heed the master's authority. If you're going to be a Christian, you have to listen to what Christ would say, and you have to obey it. If he says forgive, you need to forgive. If he says use your spiritual gift, you need to use your spiritual gift. If he says that you need to commit to the mission work of the church, you need to do that. If he says you need to give of your money, you need to do that. You need to heed what Jesus would say to you, and the congregation that had heard the sermon, no doubt was in hearing distance of the command. Right after the sermon was over, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Now, this was a very inconvenient request because Peter had been washing his nets, and this didn't make sense to him. It didn't make sense. It was not how fishing was done. This lake was 160 feet deep, and fishing was done at night when the fish came up into the shallows, and they would drag the nets and catch a fish. And the fishermen had just spent the night fishing. That's what Peter says, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. My sister, who is a nurse, was just telling me this week of the difficulty that she has of working the night shift on weekends and then turning around and having a social life during the day and some other days, making that change. And as I think about Peter here, he was a night shift worker, actually. Look at him. He'd worked hard all night. And now they've washed their nets. They haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. It didn't make sense. Why would you do this? But Jesus said to do it. And so Peter was willing because the Lord Jesus said to do it. It wasn't for any other reason. The Word of God addresses every area of our lives. The Lord searches the heart. I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind. And we read in verse 5 through 8 where God convicts those who trust in man, curses people who trust in themselves or trust in the government or trust another human being rather than God. We need faith to carry out obedience to God. It's what God calls for. And Peter was going to do just exactly that. To show his faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, we have this listing of people of faith called to do incredible things. Sometimes things that didn't make sense. For Noah to build an ark on dry land. For Abraham to leave his family and his homeland. And later on at the end to sacrifice his son. And we have the various people that are called to do various things. And how do they do them? They do them by faith. Because faith, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so it's by looking to God and saying, okay, I'm going to obey you. And this is what Peter did at this point. We need a reason in that same fashion. Look around. We're called to do things. It doesn't look like it would be sensible. We don't see it happening. Looking at the resources, why would any fish be where Jesus told them to let down their nets? We see the true disciple needs to learn that Jesus is God, or Jesus is divine, in verse 6. When they had done so, when they did what Jesus told them to do, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. And so here's a lesson that the disciples need to learn. They need to learn that Jesus had power over creation. As a creator God, as the one who is truly man, made in the image of God, he ruled over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the promises given to the image bearer of God. His power over creation. And how many fish did they catch? They caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. And so they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. Maybe they had floated out a little bit further to hear the sermon better. Or maybe they were right on the shore just watching, thinking, what's going on there with Peter and Andrew and those guys? What are they doing? And they were signaled and they came. And the scripture said that when they came, they filled both boats so full that they began to sink. Talk about catching your limit. This is your limit right here. Both boats so full. This was a miracle that Peter witnessed. And you say, hey, you know, I think there's another story like that. And there is. It's at the end of John's gospel when Peter's reinstated, when he says, I think I'm going to go fishing again, and some other disciples join him. And they're out fishing, and they have a similar command of this person they can faintly see on shore. And so we see this at the beginning of Jesus' ministry and also at the end of Jesus' ministry. The boats were filled with fish, a picture of the harvest of souls, where Jesus says, from now on, you will catch men. And the miracle confirms the Lord's command in verse 4. Put out in deep water and let down the nets for a catch. It's going to happen. And this miracle encourages us when we're called to do things as happened to the disciples one such time in Acts chapter 2, where Peter got up on the day of Pentecost to preach to people who did not believe in Christ. Some of them even cried out that he be crucified. And there he is in the temple preaching, and all these people are converted. Amazing. How did it happen? The Spirit of God at work. Or Revelation chapter 7, this miracle of gathering people from every tribe, nation, and language that no man can count. Talk about an amazing harvest of souls. We need to learn that Jesus is God and he is in control and this is his creation, and we just need to follow him. And then lastly, we need to learn that as a true disciple, we need to learn by experience the holiness of Christ. By experience, not simply to read it, but to know it and to feel it. When you read about Isaiah, you say, well, I understand that. That happened to me. Not quite like it happened to Isaiah, but enough for you to understand Isaiah's feeling that he was undone, that he was lost, until God sent an angel to bring cleansing that pictured the work of Christ. Here's Peter with two boats full of fish, and no doubt they got up on shore, and if Peter was sinking, like a lot of people would imagine, he would have had a different response from what we read here. He was not thinking like a commercial fisherman. You know, a commercial fisherman said, let's do that again tomorrow. You know, you have all these fish now, you could probably pay your bills ahead of time, you know, pay off that mortgage. You've got an incredible catch like never before. But they're about to walk away. And no doubt this is part of the Lord's provision for them. But Peter's not thinking like a commercial fisherman. His experience was like Isaiah. And he said, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. All of a sudden he saw who Jesus was. And then he saw who he was, a sinner. He saw his unworthiness. And he repented, and it was the opposite of pride. We see this with the Apostle Paul when the Lord appeared to him, overwhelmed him with what he was doing. Saul, why are you persecuting me? And then in our reading today, Paul said, I don't deserve to be an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. It's necessary for a Christian to see his sinfulness, to see the provision in Christ. I think that's important. You know, sometimes people don't have that way of thinking. And in the Bible, this is normal. This is the call when Christ calls his people. Peter experienced God's grace in the words of Christ. Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. We need to have that as well, not to be afraid when we're going to be doing things for the Lord. Maybe we don't feel like we're good enough. I certainly don't feel like I'm good enough when I'm preaching. But by the grace of God, we are who we are. From now on, they would be called fishers of men. And their response was they left everything to follow him. And this is going to be restated again in Luke chapter 14, that it's what every disciple needs to do. Every disciple, we need to be willing to leave everything to follow him. That doesn't necessarily mean that we're going to leave our job or leave our spouse or leave our children or anything like that. It's, even though that's what the disciples did here, they left their boats and their families and they went and followed Jesus. It means for us as we carry on with the vocation God has given us that we make the kingdom of God our top priority. This is what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, that we have to seek first the kingdom of God, and all these other things that people get caught up with will be given to us as well. And there are going to be failures. In Philippians chapter 3, this is acknowledged. You look at the life of Peter, there were times when he failed the Lord. There are going to be times we look back, the devil can point this out also. We're going to fail the Lord, but in Philippians 3, we're given this teaching that we need to forget what is behind and press on toward the goal. We need to be people who are not afraid, but respond to the Lord's calling. If the Lord has commanded you in the word, then you need to obey him in your life. You need to trust the Lord for the good outcome, and he'll provide you the amazing blessing. Let's pray. Father God, help us not to be ignorant of these great lessons that every disciple needs to learn. Help us to know your word, to make application of it, to reason like Peter, to say, Jesus, you're the boss, I'm going to do it. I don't know where this is going to take me, but you're God. And then to have the experience of the holiness of Christ, that our pride would be crushed, that we would not stand back and say no to you, but that we would be able to serve you wholeheartedly. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.